We come today to the final portion of this great letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And I want to read again the text that introduces this section in that mighty summary in verses 10 to 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. During the past several months, we have been trying to show that the Christian life is fundamentally a life of submission. It is, first of all, a life of submission to the true and living God. That's why the Bible sometimes speaks of the obedience of the faith. There isn't any real faith without obedience. And one of the things that we have learned in this passage of the Bible is that our obedience to God is not some private little piety between us and the Lord, and that's the end of it, but it manifests itself in our submission to one another in the various spheres of life according to God's divine revelation. No one is really in submission to God if he is not also in submission to those whom God has appointed to have a measure of authority over us. That's why the Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God, and he who resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And that's why Christians historically have always been law-abiding citizens, respectful of the king and the magistrates of the earth. And that's why Christian people, real Christian people, respect and honor the elders of the church and obey them in their lawful requests. And that's why Christian wives obey their husbands. And that's why Christian husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, and so on. And this is a great and an awesome thing that we are required by God to do in the midst of an age at war against it. Our whole culture and society today is in rebellion against authority. Why do you think people in this country today are burning the flag and calling the police pigs and treating the elders of the church as if they were a non-entity? It is because of the great rebellion against the authority of God. For all of these are a manifestation of that authority. And here in the midst of that Roman Empire in the first century, very much like our own society today in America, God raised up a church. And the Apostle Paul is addressing the members of that church. And he is saying, I want you, in the midst of this corrupt and wicked age in which you're living and this dark culture in which you are placed, I want you to submit to one another in the fear of God. And having said all of that, it is no surprise that he comes now in conclusion to say, finally, or in other words, here is the last thing that has to be said on this subject. You must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then follows the rest of the text that I read for you today. And I see in this four central points. The first tells us what we must do if we are to accomplish this great objective. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Anyone who thinks that it is possible to live a genuine Christian life in these things of which we have been speaking in their own strength has no idea of the reality of the world in which we are living. No idea of the subtle influences of the age and culture in which we find ourselves. If there is one characteristic of the deceived, nominal Christian, it is the idea that being a Christian in this world in which we live, in this age in which God has put us, and going on through life to the end and finding ourselves in the kingdom of heaven, to think that that is all a very simple and easy and painless process is nothing but a great delusion. One of the reasons for this great delusion is the horrible abuse of the great Reformation doctrine of justification by faith. Usually in October, we remember the Reformation of the 16th century, when on October the 31st, Martin Luther nailed those theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. And the central discovery that Martin Luther had made again under the rubbish heap of the corrupt medieval church was the glorious good news of justification by faith. And that doctrine is true, and it is glorious. But it is not all there is to the gospel. And it is no more true that a man can just have justification by faith, and that's the whole thing, than it is possible for your eye to see the light of day when it is separated from your living body. That's not possible. Justification by faith alone means that it is your faith alone that justifies you, but it does not mean that your faith can ever exist in isolation. No, there is also sanctification. And the Bible says that without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. And sanctification is the hard, relentless battle that the Christian must fight against the evil one, against the world, and against his own sinful nature. And through that process, having a renovation that makes him at last like the Lord Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that that is one of the hardest things you could ever imagine. And to think that it will be accomplished on a bed of ease is contrary to the whole teaching of the Word of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul said to these Christians in Ephesus in the first century, "Now I've told you all the things that God requires of you to be in submission to all of these spheres of authority that God Himself has appointed in human life. Well, brethren, you're never going to be able to do it unless you are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That's where we have to find the strength, the determination, the will, the commitment, and the perseverance to do this that God requires of us. And that's the first thing that is clearly stated in our text, what we must do. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Well, you may ask me, how then are we to do this? How do I become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? How does a person do that? Well, here is the answer. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then down in verse 13, he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then in verse 14 through 20, he goes on to say, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, above all, taking the shield of faith, by which you can quench the fiery darts of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, there's no doubt that Paul, in drawing us that picture, has an image before him of the great Roman soldier, and mighty they were in the earth in those days. There was no force on earth equal to the might of Rome. And he is here described vividly a picture of that Roman soldier prepared for battle. But here he has shown us that each of those elements of the armament of the Roman soldier has its counterpart in the armor of the Christian. And so for each item, the helmet and the shield and the breastplate and the sword, he reminds us that there is something that God wants us to take up as our equipment in doing battle with the evil one. Now, later on, we're going to look at some of these more particularly, but today let me just point out that every single one of these elements of the armament of the Christian has to do with the Word of God. Now, you can see that yourself. What is truth? Thy Word is truth, says Jesus. The truth of God, the absolute truth of God, is found nowhere else in this world but in the Bible. So the first element, which is this girdle around your waist, is really the Bible. Second thing he mentions is the breastplate of righteousness. Well, do you know your Bible? If you do, you'll know that the only way that we can be righteous is by faith. We are justified by faith, and the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So even that righteousness is something that comes to us only as we have the faith generated by a knowledge of the Bible. The covering for the feet is the gospel of peace. The shield is faith. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The helmet is salvation, and the salvation of God is the salvation revealed to us in this Word. And finally, the sword of the Spirit is itself denoted as the Word of God. And that means that the person who takes up the whole armor of God has to be a person who hungers and thirsts after the knowledge and the understanding of the deep truths of God. You see, when you receive a visitation from the elders of the church and they urge you to be diligent in the use of the means of grace every Lord's Day, they don't do that for their own sake, they do it for your sake. They do it because they know there is no way in this world that you are going to have the whole armor of God if you neglect the means of grace. Because faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come by watching TV. It doesn't come by socializing with other people on the Lord's Day. It comes by hearing the Word of God. And one reason why many nominal Christians are just that, nominal, weak as water, is because they neglect the means of grace or use them only in a spasmodic way. And you cannot really take the whole armor of God in that manner. I've told you before that I was in the U.S. Army during World War II. And I was assigned to the Special Services branch of the U.S. Army. I was put in one of the bands, the 184th Army Ground Forces Band, as a tech sergeant. And one of the things that they made us do while we were serving in that band was to take basic training over and over again. The most distasteful part of military life to me was that we had to keep going back, creeping and crawling in the mud and under the barbed wire and all that. We had to keep doing that over and over again all during our time of service. And, of course, we griped and we couldn't see any point to it. And we thought it was a raw deal and all that. But do you know why they did that? They did it because in the long military history of this country, those who have studied military science have learned that there is no substitution for preparedness. And anyone in the army may be caught in a situation in which, even though they are a bandsman or a medical corpsman or whatever it is, they may be caught in a situation where they will need that basic training. One of my close friends and buddies, Robert Stein, a Jewish boy from Chicago, found that out when he was shipped out of the band during the Battle of the Bulge to Germany and was wounded in the battle there. So they were right. You see, you never know when you're going to need what that basic training can give you. And that is why it is so urgent and important for every one of us to take the whole armor of God through a diligent use of the means of grace that God has appointed in order that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It wouldn't do any good for a commanding officer to say to a bandsman, "Well, fellas, the Germans are attacking tonight. Be strong." You can't be strong if you haven't had your training and you don't have your armament and you don't know how to use it. And so that's why he says you have to put on the armor of God. You have to learn how to use the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and all of these things that are derived from a deepening knowledge of the Bible. Well, now you may say to me, "Yes, but here I am in rural North Dakota. Surely I don't need the whole armor of God." Oh, yes, you do.